Well, good morning. Glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. He said, I'm not so sure now that I see you're speaking. But do I just push a button? That's pretty good. Contentment. Before I do a hug to you guys at home, my wife and Sarah's down in Tennessee. They're on their way to Texas, so I know she's watching. If I didn't hug, I'd probably hear about it. So, hi, honey. So if something's out of place here, please forgive me. She wasn't home to double check. If the hair's out of place, I'm sorry. And Bob, for you that don't know, my head is bald. So, My sons are waiting for me to shave all this off, and I don't know if I'm gonna. I have a, I'll just confess to you. I have a birthmark right here, big strawberry, and I've had it all my life since I was born. And it's always been one thing to keep me from shaving my head completely. So, growing in contentment. How well do you understand contentment? Hopefully, as we go through this message this morning, that we might deepen our understanding of contentment. It's interesting in the text. Paul says it's a learn. I have learned how to be content. And so it's something that God wants to bring each of us to. And it's something that is just not automatic. It really works against the Spirit of God. So it's something that this flesh wars against that, and God desires for us to really fully be content in Him. When I was born, to give you an example, I was told, when I was born, my mom told me I was the only child. She had five children, but I was the only child that she had this struggle with. So she gave birth to me in the hospital, and back then you stayed about 5-6 days after you gave birth. Now they try to get you out of the hospital as quickly as possible. But back then, my mom didn't breastfeed me. She bottle fed me. And so this is 1960. You already know my age if you did the math. So as mom would be there and she would be caring for me, the nurses would bring in a bottle of formula for me to have. Well, I was discontent at that time. Now, I didn't know that. Now, I'm going through what my mom has told me, okay? And she said the nurses got to the point where they would bring two bottles for me to drink. And after the second bottle, you were content and wouldn't cry. So even at a little age of just being born, I can communicate to those around me, which was my mom and my dad at the time, a discontentment because my stomach still wanted more, okay? In my life, I have seen areas and have grown in areas. Even when Chris and I were getting ready to be married, I knew it, I was not content being single. I needed to be. But I was longing to be married to a woman that I believe God had given to me. And when He brought marriage together for her and I, there was a contentment, there was a oneness that I began to experience. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not married, you shouldn't be content, because you really should be content in whatever state. And we'll see that in the text this morning. But God wants us to grow in our contentment. What does it look like? And so, the Holy Spirit, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and He ministers to us. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 14, 15, 16, that He is going to go away, and He's going to send a helper. And that Holy Spirit, the Helper, lives in us. And He wants to lead us and guide us in all manner of truth. He wants to be the one that communicates to us a very presence of Christ in us, dwelling in us, that we might be able to enter into contentment in every area of our life. Can I tell you that Wilson is content right now, and he doesn't need to learn it anymore? And I think Paul says that, communicates that a little bit in the first chapter of Philippians, a desire that he has. So I would pray that your heart might be open, that the Holy Spirit might minister to you this morning. I pray that maybe, possibly, you might echo the words of the psalmist that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Let's pray. Our Father, we commit our time to you. I pray that you might open our eyes to see things. As the psalmist said, "Open thou our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word." And Holy Spirit, would you lead us and guide us in all manner of truth? Would you convict us of sin? Would you communicate your righteousness in our own hearts? And we pray that you'd lead us in ways that would not only glorify you, but also change us. Please conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, this morning. And we would ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I've asked Tim Taylor if he would read the scriptures. This is out of the New King James Version. You can follow it along also in the Pew Bibles. There's just a couple words that I wanted to go after with this, going with the New King James. Tim, brother?
Okay, Philippians 4, 1 to 14. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress."
You may be seated. Thank you, Tim. We're going to be focusing on this morning verses 10 through 13. And so there's actually a pastor out there who actually used this portion of the scriptures. I'm not going to mention his name, but he used this and communicating to his body there of that he oversaw and shepherd, a gratefulness of how during his time in trial of challenges with some surgery and those kinds of things, he communicated to the body of how grateful he was, how they had cared for him. Paul's saying the same thing to the Philippians here. He's very grateful. He's kind of ending the letter a little bit, and he's communicating really clearly his heart towards them. But he didn't want them to be fearful. He didn't want them to be frustrated or discouraged that they hadn't been able to do something. And so when he says there in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again." So not only did it happen once, but it's happening again to him. And he says, it's not that you didn't care, but that you lacked opportunity. And so sometimes we don't know the opportunities that we can minister to the others in the body of Christ unless we were made aware of it. Well, for a time that Paul, when the Philippians were first given to them, and if you read in the text there in chapter 1, I believe it is, Epaphroditus was there ministering on the behalf of the Philippians to Paul. And as he ministered to them, there's a time span there. Let me give you this example. If we had not been here this morning, would you have known of an opportunity to give to believers on the other side of the world? We wouldn't. So David is giving us an opportunity. He's making known to us an opportunity, okay? And that's pretty much what Paul's saying to them. Not that you lacked opportunity. You just not were full of the information, or you didn't know everything that was going on. We're talking about a big distance here from Philippi to Rome. We're not talking that they had cell phones and could text, be made aware. I got a text on Friday. "Hey, I got an appointment at 3 o'clock today. Would you pray for me?" You know what I did? God reminded me at 3 o'clock, actually it was about 2:40, to pray for my brother. It's a privilege to pray for one another. We're living in some times too where we can text one another, almost a, "Help, I need prayer." None of you face that. I face it all the time. But I need prayer, and I need to be praying for one another. God wants that to happen. But also, if we're made aware in our conversations with one another, maybe God's going to ask us to possibly give a financial something. Maybe it's just a hug. Maybe it's recognizing that my brother or my sister is hurting right now as I'm conversing with them, and they're breaking down in tears, and maybe they just need me to hug them, to love them, to pray for them, to hear them out. Unfortunately, I don't always want to hear because I want to fix the situation. That's a man thing. So they lacked opportunity. And then Paul kind of shifts a little bit. He shifts in a sense that he begins to communicate to them some things that are really important. This is where I want to focus on this morning. So what does it mean to be content? And so the word content in the scripture there in verse 11, the Greek word is only used one time, and that's in that text. However, the root word itself for content there is used many other times in the New Testament. The root word itself is sufficient for oneself or to be contented with one's lot. It's to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be content, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, to be satisfied. That word itself, when it says, when Paul said, "I've got a thorn in the flesh," 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, "I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've asked the Lord three times," and God came back to him and said, "My grace is sufficient." That's the Greek word, root word for that. So when we think of contentment or content, God says to Paul, even at that time with the thorn of the flesh, the word sufficient is the same root word as the word that's being used here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Then Paul kind of crosses over a little bit, and he goes into five things, abased. And he says, I know how to be abased. I thought I knew what abased was. God in his faithfulness. Now, I've been praying, meditating, reading this for quite some time now. I thought I knew what abased was until God began to allow me to walk through the whole area of being abased in my life, in circumstances, in situations. And I don't want to imply and you to think that I've got this understood and mastered, because I don't. God allowed me on Monday of this past week to walk very clearly through this, being abased. And it's to make myself low, to bring low. It's to humble oneself. It's used, that Greek word's used 11 times in the New Testament. I just pulled out a couple of the verses there to communicate what that word abased. Luke chapter 3, verse 5 says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. Boom. It's a stature. It's a visual. It's something that can communicate to us that up high is brought down low. Sometimes it's quick, and sometimes it's gradual. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough valley smooth. Luke 14, verse 11 says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know something? God desires for us to walk in humility. And that wars against everything my pride is, and your pride is too. God wants us to be humble individuals. He wants us to be humbled individuals. Before others, before him. God makes it very clear in James, he will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And if we do not humble ourselves, God will make sure to it that he will humble you. And it would be better for us to humble ourselves than for God to work hard in our lives to bring us to humility. Philippians 2:8, and this is a beautiful verse right here, because it's the same verse that's being used that Paul says in 2:8. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, as I'm reading this, I'm saying, Paul, how did you learn how to humble yourself? Right here. He's looking at Jesus. He uses the same word. When he says, I know how to be abased, he's looking at Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can humble ourselves is God's grace and looking at Jesus. He's the perfect one to look to for humility. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God wants us to get low, so he's the one that's exalting us. In my mind, I think that if I exalt myself and make myself known to others, then that's my exaltation. I'll rise to the top. It's not God says, that's not how it's done. It's not how it's done. You humble yourself. You humble yourself. You need to come to a place where you understand. Let me back up. I don't want to point the finger and say you. We need to come to a place that we fully understand. We know how to be abased. The example that I talk about on this past Monday, I'm in leadership. I oversee a lot at work. And there's not fully a disagreement, but there was a little bit of a tension I sensed in one of the employees. And So I approached him. God says, I want you to go talk to him. So I went to him, and I went to seek to understand. I didn't go to seek to be understood. I wanted to understand. Because this was the very first time in knowing this guy for 5 years in our company and the structure there, had I encountered a situation like I did with this individual. And so as I asked him, I said, I don't understand what took place here in this situation. Can you help me to understand? And he said just like three sentences. And I could tell his countenance. You know, he was not happy with me at all. And when I asked him the question, three sentences, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me very clearly and very plainly and said, you're wrong. And I saw my wrong. And I saw how I could have helped the situation if I would have just said something a little bit different to this guy. And I told him, I said, I can see you're right. I said, I was wrong. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And I told him, immediately as I humbled myself before him, his countenance drastically changed. Go through the whole week, and it's like nothing ever happened. No conflict ever happened. And it was a powerful example that God wants us to recognize in every situation. And in all things, we need to learn how to be abased. Am I good at it? No. Am I going to be good at it the next time? I don't know. I pray that I will be. But I want to be able to be one who walks in humility before the Lord. Abound. Paul says, I know how to abound. I know how to abound. Abound is to exceed, to overflow, to make abundant. This is the verse that Caleb used last week. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And now I see I made a mistake. I'm so sorry. Our righteousness has got to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribe. That word exceed is the same word that's being used in the Greek, abound. How can your righteousness exceed that of the righteous? The only way it can is us having the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way. So to abound. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. So that word full right there, abound, full. They started out with next to nothing, and then they finished with 12 baskets, full, abounding. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Three times in that verse right there, that Greek word is used. Sufficiency, abundance, and grace abound. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. There is something in our heart that God wants to do in our lives so that we recognize that when we are abounding, it's to his praise, it's to his glory, it's to his working. It's an overflow because he was the one that filled it all up. And what are we going to do with the extra? God wants us to share that extra with others. Certainly with him, and that's where it starts. Almost in the sense of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And they walk away. Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. They walk away, and one comes back. One comes back and gives thanks. That one was abounding with thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do you. Abound in our love one to another. Oh, that God would work in our hearts in such a way that he would be able to accomplish so much more than what we could ever ask or think in our own hearts and lives. Then the next word that Paul says, he says, if you would, go ahead and turn on over to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Three times in this passage in chapter 4, Paul uses that word learned. Learn in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full. What does full mean? Fill, and it's to satisfy. As a little baby, one bottle didn't satisfy me. It took two bottles. Now, was it 8 ounces? Was it 4 ounces? Was it 12 ounces? Mom didn't say. But you know, in my walk with Christ, in my walk on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are moments I find that I'm just simply not satisfied. Do you think Paul was totally satisfied when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize? Do you sense there was something that he was wanting more in Christ? Do you sense when he says that I might know him? That I might know him. Did Paul know him? Yes. Did he need to know him more? Yes. Do we know him? Yes. Do we need to know him more? Yes. There's a growth. There's a process. And I want to be full of Jesus Christ in my life. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied. Oh, that God would stir in our hearts and open our hearts to desire to be hungry for the righteousness of Christ. Matthew 14, 20, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets. That word filled right there. Again, you know, Jesus, he blessed little. There is a whole abundance, and they ate, and they were filled. They were satisfied. Mark 8, verse 4, and his disciples answered, how can one satisfy these people here in the wilderness? In the context there in Mark 8 was Jesus said, you go buy food for these people. Well, how can we do that? We don't even have enough money. And then Mark 8, 8, so they did eat and were filled, and they were take up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Full. Paul says, I know how to be full. How about you? How about me? Do I know what it is to be full? Now hungry. Hungry is just exactly that, to be hungry. To be hungry. Jesus, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. A longing, a desire. Just, again, I go back to when I was born, one bottle, I was still hungry after one bottle. Are you hungry for Jesus this morning? I hope there's areas in your life that you are just hungering for the Lord to work in your heart and your life. I know that's true in my own heart. And then again, the same word being there, used hunger. And it's used 23 times in the New Testament, hunger. It's just a very simple word. Now the next one is to suffer need. Do you know what it's like to suffer need? Do you know what it's like to experience or to lack something, to want something, or you come up short? Young man comes to Jesus. What does he got to do to be saved? Jesus said, the commandments. And the young man replied to Jesus, said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? What am I missing? That's the thing. When I went to this young man, this fellow employee, Monday, I was lacking something. I was lacking something. And the Lord was able to use him to show me what I was lacking. What he shared with me is going to help me going forward at work in other situations that occur that's going to be just like that situation. That's a good thing for me. That's a good thing to me. And I'm so grateful it happened. John chapter 2, verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, Jesus is at the wedding. His mother's there, and the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. They ran out of wine. Ran out. They suffer need. They were lacking. They were missing something. And this is the verse that intrigued me as I'm going and reading the study and following these words. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what? Apart from Christ, our need is the glory of Christ, is the glory of God in our lives. And apart from Christ, we will always fall short of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so when we have trusted Christ, we've received him as our Savior, the glory of Christ shines in our hearts. We're his and he's ours. My sin will keep me falling short, but yet we've been brought back nigh because of the blood of Christ. Luke 15, verse 14, but when he had spent all, this is the prodigal son, when we had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Do you know Paul is saying here, I know how to suffer need. I know how to suffer need. We always, let me take this one. When I'm suffering need, John Dudley has a pity party. So Chris and Sarah left Friday night. There's a good chance before they get home, unless God really works in my heart, John Dudley's going to have a pity party for himself. Now, I like being with my wife. I do. And I'm grateful for the fellowship. I told her this past week, I am so grateful for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Because it just brings us together. It ties our hearts together. A oneness, a joy, a fulfillment, a satisfaction, a delight. And yet now that she's gone, you know, I'm going to suffer a little bit. Okay? That's just an example. But Paul says it's really a good thing because it provides an opportunity in all these things, whether it be abased, abound, full, or suffer in need. He ultimately wants us to look to him to be the sustainer. When he says, my grace is sufficient, we have to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Are they good things when he says, my grace is sufficient for you? It is so important for us to recognize when we're in these places. And does all of these things happen at the same time? Maybe. Let's do this. I think we're going to do this. There we go. Application. So where are these things going to take place? Where are we going to learn to be abased? Where are we going to abound? Where are we going to be full? Where are we going to be hungry? Where are we going to suffer need? And I don't want you to think that it's always just one thing that's going to happen. Do you know what? I can point, and I'm not going to say at this point in time in my own life, but I am experiencing all five things in different places. Because God says, you know, where are these things going to take place? Everywhere. Here at church? At home? At work? At the gas station? At the grocery store? With my personal family? With my wife? With my daughter? With my sons? With my granddaughters? Everywhere. These things are going to happen. And then, in all things, Paul says, it's going to happen everywhere and in all things. Relationships, fixing a flat tire, working with an employee, having to make hard decisions, having to do this, having to do that. It can be situations that have nothing to do with people. Your next meal. But it also can be situations that it has got other people involved as well. And Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned. So everywhere and in all things, God's got something for all of us to learn. It's not going to come to an end until we're in the presence of Christ. I remember talking to Earl Ensign. This is about a year and a half to 2 years before he went home to be with the Lord. Earl, does it get any easier? He said, no. I still struggle. And he said a couple things. As a dad, my kids, my children, our children, 20, 21, 22, 23, in that age, two of them are married. And I thought, coasting as a dad. How foolish. You know what? It just intensified my prayers. Then grandkids come along. And then, I look around the world. This morning, as I was praying over my wife, my kids, and my grandkids, there was a calmness. There was a satisfaction in my soul that God has got it under control. So, how's it even possible? John, all these things. Well, here's the beauty part of it. To me, the most beautiful thing. How's it possible? Ten beautiful words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you don't have that memorized, please memorize it. Please get it. Please make it your own. Because you can take this, through Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. Paul is saying to the Philippians there, he said, look, all these things. I can do all things. I can face all these circumstances, these situations, these people, all these things through Christ who strengthens me. And the beautiful thing is when Paul says, It's everywhere and in all things. Tell me where God's not. Tell me where Jesus is not. You can't. You can't. So we can what we're faced with. And we're not talking about a positive mental attitude here. We are talking about life-changing Holy Spirit conviction, grace enablement to accomplish what He wants for His glory and His purposes in this life. He can. Is it easy? Sometimes. Maybe. No. But He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ so that we look like Jesus. And it takes His power to do that. It takes us submitting to His will for His purposes and for His glory. So, memorizing this verse. I was encouraged many years ago, as I have memorized this verse, to emphasize each word every time you memorize it. Has anybody ever done that? None? Okay. Well, one, two, three, maybe four. So, here. First time I memorize it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. That ought to just stir your spirit. Who strengthens me? I can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Me, personal. I can do all things through Christ, through Jesus, who gives me the strength to face this thing that I'm faced with right now. And He gives me the strength. It's not my own strength. I apologize if this is the first time you've heard me speak. I can get excited. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's a commitment that Jesus has made to us. And when Paul says, I have learned, I am learning. I have learned and I am learning that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, contentment. How you doing? This is a meter. The arm, zero contentment in a situation with circumstances or people. Or are you doing pretty good? And it's not that you are doing it, it's God doing it. Because there really is a satisfaction, there's a peace, there's a contentment that only Jesus satisfies. And He will only be the one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can do it. So before the worship team comes, I'd like all heads to be bowed. eyes to be closed. I wonder if you'd just be honest with me. So I want to pray for you as I pray for me. You just say, John, there's some areas in my life right now I'm not content with. And if you just let me know by the raise of your hand, I will not come to you. I will be lifting you up in prayer, in this prayer. John, there's a couple things I'm just not content with. I appreciate it. Just up and back down. Up and back down. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Thank you for your sincerity and honesty. So let's pray. Worship team, you may come if you would. Our Father, your word is true. And your word doesn't change. And your word is for us. I'm grateful for the words that Paul penned for our brothers and sisters at Philippi. And then it's been preserved for us for this moment, for this time. Lord, we give thanks that in Christ alone, he is the one that can strengthen us and bring us to a place of contentment. Lord, we know with assurance that Paul wasn't content because of his own doing. He was content because it was Jesus Christ working in him. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who lifted up their hand for me to pray for them specifically. Lord, would you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to them? Would you speak to them? Would you give them insight, wisdom, direction, discernment to be able to walk in ways that they see you at work, your grace is sufficient, and that, Lord, you can bring them to a place that they are able to abound, to be full, to be filled, and that, Father, you would satisfy them fully with your Spirit and your love and your guidance and goodness. Lord, we're in your hands. You mold us and shape us, and we're grateful that you haven't left us to ourselves, but you truly do care about us. You are our sufficiency, and we're grateful that your grace is sufficient. Minister to us, we pray, this morning. Meet our needs, the need of every one of us this morning, O Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.